Tonight we're going to look at life-changing attitudes. Life itself is an attitude, folks. When you're walking with Christ or walking without Christ, each situation, no matter what it is, it's going to deal with the attitude that you have in that particular walk. Our attitudes make us, and the attitudes break us. When you get around somebody with what we call a bad attitude, you don't want to be around them. You just know that pretty soon they got a bad attitude with life, and it's not going to be long. They're going to have a bad attitude concerning you. Attitude number one, we need to get in an attitude for study. Remember President Lincoln, I did a sermon on that one time. President Lincoln said, I will study, then when the opportunity comes, I'll be ready. In studying the scripture for us as Christians, it's not just for the pastors that need to be in the study. All of us need to be studying. As Lincoln said, study and then when the opportunity comes. Let's think of it this way. Study and then when the hurt comes, then when the disease comes, you're studying God's word and then at that point you're ready, meaning that you understand that God is in control. Again, it's all in the attitude in which we look at anything. Many people say, well, is the glass half empty or half full? And, you know, play around with that. Well, the attitude that we have towards life and towards everything that goes on with us needs to be the attitude scripturally. I'm a Christian, so therefore I should focus on what does the Bible say? What does God's word say to me? Now, are the bad things going to happen? Sure they're going to happen. How I am able to come back or you're able to bounce back after whatever happens, I'll tell you, my friends, it has a lot to do with your attitude. You can get the attitude, I'm giving up. I just quit. I see so much of that in this generation. And I'm talking about my age, folks, saying, look, I'm going to sit back, enjoy, you know, what I've earned over the years. It's sort of like eat, drink, and be merry. But then I keep hearing that voice of God who says, looks down at him, says, you fool. Today, your soul is required of you. So the attitude that we have to have is that any point within our life, every one of us understand that we're not guaranteed when we walk out of this church or start walking up the steps, fall, and kill ourselves. We don't know at the point in which our life is coming to an end. So always have the attitude, from the study standpoint, is the attitude of making sure you know what God says. The words of warning from the Apostle Paul. Pay attention to that in 2 Timothy 2:15. He continued to warn Timothy time and time again. If you'll really read 1 and 2 Timothy and listen to Paul, because this is his son in the Lord. And Paul is trying to say, this is going to happen. And when this happens, you know, you be prepared for it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself. I use the King James on this. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, approved unto God. When I study or when I teach, when I preach, I'm to focus on how God hears what I'm saying. Am I sound doctrinally? In the doctrine, I'm talking about biblical doctrine, not talking about denominational doctrine. I don't even know what where some of this stuff comes from, even in our own denomination of some of the Baptist doctrine. And when you got 60 some different types of Baptists out there, you know, when people say, well, if you're a Baptist, you'll be welcome in a Baptist church. Listen, folks, I walked out on a revival on the second night of revival in a Baptist church out of Greene County area many years ago when I was in evangelism. And I realized in another Baptist church is up in the hills around there, I got feelings, you know, that was the One, I almost got in trouble on that one because the deacon's daughter and her boyfriend were on the back pews of the church slobbering all over each other when I'm trying to preach. And some other woman's over here slamming on a baby because the baby is crying. And I knew that the revival was over when I said, "You two back there on the back pew making out, I'd appreciate it if you'd quit doing that. And later your baby wouldn't be crying if you'd quit slapping it all the time." Well, you know, that was sort of the end to the revival. So we need to listen, as Paul says, and as the Holy Spirit directs us. You need to have the right attitude in situations that whether you're in revival or not. You know, I never could figure out whether I was in the right in saying what I said. I remember receiving a check in the mail later on from them on the revival, and I mailed it back to them and told them that the gospel that I was preaching was not accepted. You know, go ahead and keep your... Never heard from them again. I can't believe they never called me back for another revival, but it just never happened. But, you know, isn't there, shouldn't we have the attitude of worship when we go to church? Should not, if we're going to go into the church and during a revival, should we not have an attitude of revival? Not an attitude about everything else that is going on within our life. Knowing how to read. This is a statement I want you all to make sure you have. Knowing how to read and not reading is no different than the person who cannot read. Right? If I know how to read and I won't read, and then another person doesn't know how to read and they don't read, what's the difference? And it seems to be the problem with the us in the Christian realm. We know the read and we read the Word of God, but do we act on that Word, or do we just simply not read anymore? Have we quit taking up the Word of God? And the attitude must be within us as Christians. I've got to have the attitude for study. Because we're never going to know it all, folks. But I do know the one who does know it all. So why would I not study? And each of us as Christians do. Attitude number two is the attitude to love. Did you ever get the attitude that you didn't care how much you ended up liking them, you weren't going to love somebody? You see them over and say, "Well, you know, I like them, but I sure don't love them. I don't love their ways." And we'd play with those semantics all the time, you know, get to playing around with it. Well, have an attitude to love. Jesus showed us that attitude when he went to the cross. Now, could we do that? I doubt it very much. Could we stand there as our child, our son, you know, is being mistreated and have the attitude of love? Very doubtful. I was listening a while ago to them talking about this, the guy that did all the shooting on the naval base. And, you know, I listened to these secular commentators and, you know, what they're saying. Well, you know, he should have been caught, or he should have been stopped. He just had a bad attitude. Well, he was mental. So therefore, I understand why he did that. I also listened to him on that with saying, well, he had an AR-15. They ought to get rid of all these, you know, assault-type weapons. Problem was, he used a shotgun. He didn't use it, but they won't change that. They keep saying, "Well, there's a shotgun." All he did was what the vice president told him to do, get a shotgun and do it. But you think of that and think of, you know, what is going on with people. How can we have an attitude of love with somebody that we know has gone out and slaughtered innocent people? Listen to Matthew 22:37 through 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God." That's what is the greatest of commandments, was the question from the Pharisees. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments." once again, as you all know, as many sessions as we've had on this type of focus, that the whole key is love. The key to keeping all commandments is love. It's not keeping a set do or don't. It's all done in love. Whatever you do in love, the love that Christ placed in your heart is going to be the only thing that you're going to see in heaven, that you're going to take with you in heaven, above and beyond the person beside of you that you can take. Without love, there will be no respect, no honor, no obedience, or faithfulness. You can't say that you love Christ and then you're not faithful to him or his teachings. You can't say, I love the Lord and love his word, and then you don't obey his word. You can't say, I have honor for Jesus Christ, and then you dishonor Christ by going against what he's told us to do or how he's told us to act. And the respect part, respect is a new word in this generation that I think we need to resurrect. Having respect for other people, having respect for other people's, not necessarily ideology when it comes to your belief, but respect for their opinion in their relationship with Christ. I can do this because I know that the Lord has allowed me to do this. And you would say, well, no, you can't, because that's sin to me. Well, but what's sin to you is not sin to another. You have to do it with a heart that is open. And I dealt with so many narrow-minded people, I guess, over the years of saying, well, you know, this is the way God does it. Any other way is not of God. And that's not the right attitude to have. Attitude number three is the attitude of prayer. You cannot be a success without remembering God. You can't be successful in anything that you do without remembering God. Many say, well, I'm wealthy. That doesn't mean you're successful. I've got all of this and that and the other, whatever this, that, and the other is. I got it all. That has nothing to do with success. To acquire things is not success. Success in reality, living for us as Christians, is how many people do we see that we've associated with and we know that they're going to be in heaven with us. The success is in the world to which we are truly a citizen. We might be American citizens, and we are to treat our citizenship with great respect, but folks, this is not our home, and we're just traveling through. So should we not respect through an attitude of prayer? You're not going to be able to follow God if you don't talk to him. If somebody you know is in trouble and they're hurting inwardly, they're broken inwardly, you're not going to know how to help them in talking to them if you don't know what's broken in them. So that attitude of prayer, unless God, some of our prayers, I think God would say, yep, you sure do need help with a prayer like that. A prayer like, Lord, why didn't you take somebody else and taking the one that I love? Well, pretty soon we're going to find out God said I took them so that they wouldn't have to go through the hell that they're going to end up going through if I didn't take them. And then we say, oh, I understand. And then really, even in eternity, we're not going to understand the love of God. His love is so great and so beyond any attribute that any of us have ever known that we will never understand it, but we sure will enjoy being in the presence. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator. Now, this is really important on this. Remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. What pleasure do I find in life or living if I can't help someone, if I cannot share Christ with someone? See, to me, that's the wall that I would come through. Why would I want to continue to stay in this world and realize that I'm not making a difference in this world? that, you know, the that I've come to the dead end, and the scripture, God himself says, well, remember me in the days of your youth. Well, guess which days are the hardest period of our life to remember God? Days of our youth. You know, when I in the Marine Corps at 17 years old, folks, I was a mess. I was a teenager training in a Marine as a Marine to go kill people. And when I think of that, how many times I never thought about serving God. When we would go out on the in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and go out on the big town of Jacksonville, serving God was not really on my mind on the trip that I went out there with. So, in days of our youth, let's do it this way in our period, because we, this generation is living longer than any of the generations have. And the next generation, Hunter's generation, I understand that they're talking about, if it keeps going as it is, that generation be 100 years old. It will be quite common. So, because of medical breakthroughs, which we just getting covered up with. I noticed that you can't keep the doctor, and you can't keep, and I don't know what we're going to do. But I do know this. I know the great creator is also the great physician. And so, and he does quite a job far and beyond what any human being could. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes circumstances. And prayer changes people. And many times I've said that you're talking with people, well, why don't you tell God on them? You know, it's sort of a childish statement. Like you say, I'm going to tell mom on you. I'm going to tell dad on you. How about telling God on them? How about then telling God on circumstances in your life? Lord, this is a circumstance, sir. I don't know how to deal with it. And Lord, this thing is in my life. Well, what thing? I don't know. I can't even explain to you the thing, but I do know, Father, that it's there. Would you please help me with this thing? Whatever it is, God will know. And people part, oh, goodness. Lord, would you please straighten everybody else out, because I know I'm right and they got to be wrong. So please straighten them out. And then we read Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Look at verse 7 again. You remember, though, the story of Jesus knocking. Remember, we've went through that several times. He was knocking at the door of Thyatira. You stand at the door and knock, whichever one of the churches it was. He was knocking to get back in the church. Here, though, he is saying, knock and the door will be opened to you. So he's telling us to come to his door, come to him spiritually. And if we will do that and said, Lord, it's me, he said, I'll open a door right to you. And he's talking about opening the door where you will spiritually understand, or you can spiritually deal with whatever the problem is that you have. And that's prayer. For everyone who asks, they receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. There's nothing there that would indicate that maybe the door would be open either, huh? So would you say that a lot of the problems that we have within our life, we continue to deal with them simply because we don't knock? We're not really wanting to open that up for conversation because it brings up old wounds and old hurts. Well, you're never going to get rid of the old wounds and old hurts if you don't knock on a door and say, Jesus, will you take this bundle of junk that I have, because it's killing me. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, now listen to what he's saying to the Pharisees, though you are evil, that always excited them, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The Lord says as he looks down at all of creation that he knows now that the heart of man is evil continuously. It's good as we want to be. As that professor, when I was in Boyce, had a hard time with me, and he was related to me. He said, "I can't believe you said that." Which was, did the Lord speak to you today? And all of us say, "Yeah," you know, or whatever he spoke to us about. And he pointed me. I said, "What did the Lord say to you?" I said, "He said the best I can be is bad." Now, he didn't tell you that. I said, "Well, how do you know?" Don't ask me what the Lord says to me and then tell me he didn't say it. Well, I got a B in that class. But anyway, it was, you know, you ask that, and that's how I understood what God was saying. But I want you to take the best that you can be. Did he not say that there's none righteous? No, not one. And yet I heard teachers, professors saying, "Oh, no, no, you can really reach it." It's the idea as you grow older and all of this and the wisdom. Said you grow older, you just more things hurt. It has nothing to do with my relationship with Christ. But anyway, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you notice something also in the scripture? Anytime you will listen to Jesus speaking about his Father in heaven, you never see where he says, beg, just ask. You don't have to beg for salvation. You ask and receive the Holy Spirit. Here's your last attitude. Attitude number four is the attitude of giving. Life is not what you get, but what we give. Now, people always say, well, when a preacher says that, it's about money. Well, when preachers say it, well, you may have a few that will do that. But what they're talking about, the giving of yourself. If you have a talent, and you don't give it to those around you. Or you say, well, no, I need to, within the church, I need to, with my talent, I need to be paid for my talent. Well, let me tell you how this really works in our relationship with Christ. When you will use the talent he has given you to glorify God in his house, you're allowed to use that talent to bring in income for your family. And you do that. You can bring in that income with that. There's nothing wrong with you doing it. Going out. Somebody said, "Well, no, you had a person that went to that church that played guitar. It was guitar for a band, and that band was sung in a bar. What do you think about that, preacher?" I said, "Well, I don't know how much I got paid for doing that, so I don't know whether it was a good bar, a bad bar, or whatever." And you know, they say, "Well, you can't do that because alcohol is against, especially with Baptists, so therefore you cannot support anybody that supports the sale or use of alcohol." And then that's when and the first time I asked the question, "Where do you shop?" They said, "Kroger's." And I said, "Have you noticed that Kroger's in the wet counties in those days, that Kroger sells alcohol, and every time you go buy a gallon of milk from Kroger's, you're supporting the sale somewhere else of it." I didn't get to go back there either. Acts 20, verse 35. "In everything I did," this is Paul, "I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Focus more on the blessings you get, folks, than on the monetary amount. $5 blessed by God will go a multiplicity of times further than $100 without that blessing. In his 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart," as in your relationship to the praying and all with Christ, "not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Cheerfully, God gives to us. Cheerfully, we should give to those who don't have or those that are hurting, and you lift them up.